And this morning, our gospel reading comes to us from the Gospel of John, reading from chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, Jesus left us with what seems like such a simple commandment, love one another. And yet those words are so hard first to accept and then to embody and to live out in our daily lives. Help us, O God, as we struggle to better understand and to accept your words for our life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I find myself often in the sort of unique situation of having children much older than most of my friends, because along with other goals in life, I'd set myself a goal when I was young of having 6 children before the age of 30, and thankfully somebody cut me off at 4. Even 4 almost cost me my sanity. But it means when I chat with other friends, I tend to have little to contribute to their current situation with their children, except to laugh from time to time, because I so remember those teenage years vividly, and I am so glad I'm on the other side. So when I had a couple of friends over the other evening, the topic of conversation turned to the fact that one's daughter was turning 16. And so the statement was made, "Oh, please tell me you're not buying her a car." To which another friend replied, "Well, heavens no, I would never do that. My mother's buying her the car." And back and forth the conversation went. Well, how is she ever going to learn to work hard so that she can have things she needs and wants in life? I don't think you're doing her any favor. And the answer that came back, I thought, was actually rather brilliant. Well, how's it working for you, giving your son the car every day to go to his summer placement so that you have to take the bus and the subway to work? There are such hard choices to make as parents, and they start much younger than the age of 16, as those of you who are here as parents today know. Where is that thin line between giving of ourselves for the good of others, the good of those we love, and keeping the space, the time, the resources, everything that we need to maintain our own sanity? And what exactly does God's call to lay down our lives for others really mean? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for another. It's really tough, isn't it? As parents, given the choice we often choose to do without ourselves so that our children can have more. I used to think my mother was crazy, you know, when we were all sitting at the dinner table and she'd pass the food around and around the table before she took anything herself. Or when she would eat the crust of burned toast, insisting that that's the way she liked it. It was all about giving up what she might have had herself so that we could have more. Most of us who have children in our own lives with whom we have a close bond, be they our children or someone else's, know very well the feeling of being ready to do anything for that child. How many times I have heard an elderly parent, when one of their children dies before them, saying, "If I could have saved him by dying myself, I would have done it." And when horrible things happen in our world, as they seem to be doing lately in our own city, we are well aware that there are those who will place themselves in the line of fire to protect others. So we know that self-giving, sacrificial love still exists in our world. But what does it mean for us to live it out in our daily lives? What does it look like when you apply that call to love others as Jesus loves us, to the neighbor who never cuts his grass, or to the coworker who constantly pushes your buttons, or to the friend who somehow seems to take more than they give? What does it mean to love in a way that would compel you to give your all, even to them? What does it mean when you have a friend who needs transportation to weeks of medical appointments? What does it mean when someone you know is suffering from depression and needs constant understanding and support? What does it mean in our church when we count on fresh ideas and new energy to carry us to the future? What does it mean when we're tired and we're run down and we're overwhelmed and we just want some time and space to be rather than to do? I made the decision this week to turn down a piece of volunteer work for our national church in the French Ministries Unit, which is one of my passions, and I still struggle with whether or not that decision was simply a selfish one on my part. And I have to tell you, that's exactly what I love, and it's what I hate most about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has released us from the laws of what came before, but it has given us that one new law, one law that sounds so simple, and yet it has no one clear way for us to live it out. Rather, it challenges every decision we make, it challenges everything we do, and it forces us to constantly re-examine ourselves in the light of one who was gracious enough to give everything for us. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is never a point at which we can say, "There, it's done. I've done it all. I'm good." While God's forgiveness and grace may be free for the asking, the commitment that they demand of us is to a life of self-giving love. It's not a one-time buy-in, but rather a life of struggling to make good and right decisions. I think it's an especially hard time for us to struggle with the issue of sacrificial love and what it demands of us. We've grown up, at least my generation has, in a time when we have had the luxury of relative ease compared to our parents' and grandparents' generation. And we have learned the importance of self-care. We've been encouraged by society to look out for ourselves, to protect our own space, our time, our energy. We have been pampered and spoiled in so many ways, to the point where the thought of living our lives for others is not only an anomaly, but a threat to our own sense of well-being. But then every generation has had a unique challenge as they have found their way as faithful followers, haven't they? And so, like all of the generations before us, we listen carefully to God's word. We discern wisely how to follow it. We share with others, and we accept both the challenge and the affirmation they offer. But mostly, we trust that as we live our lives in the light of God's love, we will be compelled to not only accept and embody that love, but in turn to integrate it into our very being, so that loving others becomes part of our very nature. Thanks be to God for showing us a way of compassion, of grace, of forgiveness, and love. And thanks be to God for the wisdom and the courage to follow faithfully.